You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Luke 1, verses 5 through 80. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In this 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. Will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. As we dig into Luke's historical narrative concerning Jesus, he begins not with the birth of Jesus, but with the birth of the forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist. Indeed, we learn of both in today's passage, and we see the similar way in which both were announced via the angel Gabriel. And so then we'll look first at Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah about the birth of John. And then we'll look at Gabriel's announcement to Mary about the birth of Jesus. And then in our third point, we'll step back. We'll see how the work of the Holy Spirit was so marvelously showcased here in God's work to bring about the redemption of his people through the coming of Jesus. Well, we begin first by observing Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah, where he foretells the birth of John, the one, of course, who goes on to be known as John the Baptist. We start in verse 5. We see we're introduced to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. We note here they're both of Aaron's priestly lineage. Zechariah is serving as a priest. They were righteous people. Such wonderful praise is given here. Really, they're described as being above reproach in how they conducted themselves. They were a very godly and spiritually mature husband and wife. They really loved the Lord. But we also see that they were childless. Elizabeth was barren. They both were old now. In other words, they were really beyond the point of time when one normally had children. And so we're taken here into the context of Zacharias serving at the temple. Specifically, he's offering the offering of incense. That was one of the daily offerings given. It was a fragrant offering given morning and evening at the temple. It's here in that context, as he's doing this priestly service, that the angel appears to him, begins to speak to him. Righteous Zacharias, struck with fear. That's a commendable response when an angel shows up, right? You don't know what's going to happen. But at the same time, right away, the angel assures him, you don't need to fear. I've not come in judgment. Instead, he's come with good tidings, good news. He assures Zechariah of this. He's told of the miraculous birth of a son that they were soon to enjoy. It's obviously miraculous in that it's opening a barren womb, and that in their old age. They're going to name this miracle child John. That's what they're told to do. John roughly means gracious gift of God. But the angel tells them more about what this child is going to be destined for. Starting in verse 16, he's going to bring joy and gladness to many as the forerunner of the Lord's coming. Of course, this is something God already prophesied. We read about it, for example, in Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. We read about it as well in Isaiah's prophecy. John was the one prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. As the forerunner to the Messiah, he's described here as coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Also prophesied there in Malachi. And so John's arrival will not only signal the imminent coming of the long-awaited Messiah, but he's also going to prepare them for that. We mentioned earlier, right? You need to repent in light of the Lord coming to you. The angel helps us understand what this means here when he says that John's going to turn many of the Israelites back to God. That's how the angel describes it. See, that's that repentance language there. As Zechariah prophesies actually in his song at the end in verse 77, he says that John's going to tell people about the salvation and the forgiveness of sins that they're going to find in the Messiah. What a wonderful description of the gospel right there in the song of Zechariah. Before Jesus is even born. And how fitting that our passage ends by telling us that John was in the wilderness until his public appearance to Israel. In fact, it was the wilderness at the Jordan River where John would conduct the bulk of his ministry. That's the right spot, really, for someone in John's role. If you remember, John's sort of this get ready for the Messiah, which is really a restart to the covenant and their relationship with the Lord. So from a covenantal standpoint, where do you go for a restart? Back to the Jordan River seems like a good spot, right? Where they had first crossed over to the Jordan River, crossed over to the Promised Land, and came and possessed the land. John brings them back to be washed in a repentance of sin, so then the Messiah could bring them back into the Promised Land. Again, from a redemptive historical way of thinking of these things. Revisiting the former story now in light of the coming of Christ. And so we see this announcement from Gabriel to Zechariah. Unfortunately, we see that Zechariah's initial response is doubt. Verse 18, he questions how he could know that such a wonderful thing would actually come to pass. Given the old age of his wife and him, surely the barrenness in the back of his mind there too. This how could you know is sort of even kind of language you'd expect. Give me a sign to prove it. On the first hand, you know, when you first hear him say, how could I know this? You might think it seems kind of like a reasonable question. They're both old. She's been barren. I guess I could get that. It seems kind of like a reasonable question until you hear what Gabriel says in response. He rebukes Zechariah. Gabriel says he stands in the presence of God and was sent to him with this gospel word from the Lord himself. Oh, I guess maybe I guess that question wasn't such a good question after all. And yet, interestingly, Gabriel does give Zechariah a sign of sorts. It's the silence of his chastening. In disciplining him for his unbelief, that discipline actually becomes a sign for him that this will come to pass. He strikes Zechariah with muteness until it all happens. And realize that this is what's going on here. It's Zechariah's unbelief. He's struck with muteness because of his unbelief. That's what Gabriel says in verse 20. This godly, upright leader, this above reproach leader among Israel, the righteous Zechariah, had a bout of unbelief at the promises of God. Well, in contrast to that, we move into our second point and observe now about 6 months later, this same angel Gabriel then visits Mary and announces to Mary, foretells to Mary the birth of Jesus. Compared to Zechariah, the description of Mary, Mary's own sort of description here is painted much more humbly. We learn in verse 27, just a few details. She's a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was of David's lineage. We also learn that she lived in Nazareth of Galilee, which was not a very prestigious town among the towns of Israel, to say the least. And that's where this angel appears to her. And yet, what exalting words that he tells to Mary. He begins by calling her favored one. Verse 28. That does not mean, like some Catholics like to say, that she possessed a treasury of favor that she could dispense at her own desire. That is just abusing the language there. No, it means that God has shown favor and grace to her in what God was going to be doing through her with the Messiah. That's what it goes on to explain in verse 30. Mary has found grace from God. This word favor is in the Greek actually the word typically translated as grace. This is a reminder. Mary's not chosen here to be the mother of Jesus based on her merits, like she earned it and could take claim to somehow earning it. It's a function of God's grace. She didn't deserve such a blessing, just like none of us deserve the blessing of a Savior come in Jesus. But God graciously blesses her in this way for such service. And we're blessed graciously that God sent a Savior into the world in the first place. And so then Mary at first, when she sees this angel show up, she has a very similar response to Zechariah, a response of fear. Again, a commendable response when an angel shows up on your door. But again, the angel Gabriel does the same thing right away, dispels that fear. Don't fear. Again, he's not come in judgment. He's come with good tidings. See all the similarities between these accounts. Gabriel then explains of the miraculous virgin birth of a son through her. Again, tells her what to name the child. Name him Jesus. Jesus. Very similar, by the way, to Joshua. As a name, basically variants of the same name. Jesus roughly means the Lord saves. Gabriel says that God will give this Jesus the throne of his father David and that he will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. Just pause and think about that for a moment. What do you do with that? Mary is told she will have a miraculous son and he will be a king forever. Now that might sound very surprising to the uninitiated, but it's actually something that God's people at that time were waiting to hear. The words from Gabriel clearly announce the fulfillment of the covenant that God had promised to David so many centuries before. This language here, it's exactly what God had promised David, that one day from his lineage, one of his offspring would be established as a king forever over a kingdom that would have no end. Gabriel saying, it's going to be your son, Mary, your miracle son. Gabriel pronounces the imminent fulfillment of the promises given to David. Gabriel had told Zechariah that he had good news, gospel. Well, Zechariah now gives Mary even more good news, gospel. And so Mary believes the angel. And you'll notice, again, paralleling the encounter with Gabriel and Zechariah, Mary then asks a question. This is the same spot where Zechariah had asked a question. But you notice it's a different kind of question. I'm talking here about verse 34. She asks, how? How will this be, since I am a virgin? Zechariah's question, when he had asked a question at this point, basically was asking the angel for proof. Prove it to me. Mary's question wasn't demanding proof in order to believe. No, Mary, in faith, wants just, wow, how? Give me an explanation for this wonderful thing, which Gabriel freely and wonderfully gives her. And in that explanation, we see that this indeed would be a miracle, a virgin birth. And again, contrary to the modernists that especially tried to rise up around, say, the early 1900s and say this was one of many, quote, theories that has been forced upon Christians, there's no theory about this. This is what the text reveals. A virgin birth. Prophesied old, here we see it. It's in Matthew's as well. This was to be a miracle, a virgin birth. And we're also told as a part of that explanation that it means that Jesus was not only to be a son of David, but also Son of God, as the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and this baby is conceived within her. Surely, clearly, the text is meaning for us to spend some time contrasting how Mary responded to the angel with how Zechariah responded to the angel. While we might have expected that the better of the two responses would have come from this godly, righteous, above reproach leader Zechariah, it actually came from this rather humble Mary that had the better response of faith. And see how the text brings that out in the next scene in the text here, this visit of Mary with Elizabeth. Mary comes and greets Elizabeth. She greets Elizabeth, who at this time has baby John inside her, and baby John leaps in the womb. Charity, I'm sure, can tell you about babies leaping in wombs right now, but by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth realized that this was not just another leaping. And Elizabeth then praises Mary's faith in verse 45 for believing the angel's message. Realize something that her husband didn't do. We should notice how Elizabeth connects Mary's believing of the angel with her verbal greeting. something your husband wouldn't be able to do, right? He's mute. In other words, Elizabeth's husband didn't believe the angel, couldn't speak anything at this time, not even a greeting. You could imagine if Mary had responded with doubt like Zachariah, maybe she would have lost her voice too. But Mary in her faith comes and is able with her voice to greet Elizabeth. And Elizabeth connects the words of her greeting to Mary's faith and praises God. Along these same lines of comparison, we observe that both Mary and Zachariah will go on to give a beautiful song. We sung both of them today. And of course, this is one distinctive of this opening section of Luke's gospel. There are several songs of poetry in the opening passages of Luke. We saw a couple of them here where they give praise to God in light of what God is doing at this time. And so it's very fitting that there would be such new songs coming forth. This language of a new song, we see it at different points in Scripture. It was something we sang about in our first song that we sang today from the Psalter. This idea of a new song, that God's people should write new songs at key points in redemptive history to commemorate and praise the saving acts of God. And so Luke shows us the people were heeding that biblical exhortation of a new song on this very fitting moment of the eve of the coming of the Messiah. But notice who sings first. It's Mary, verse 46. With her voice that she has, she in her faith in God's word through the angel, she sings of what God is doing through the coming of the Messiah. It's only after John's birth, when his voice is restored, that Zechariah himself is then able to sing forth his song, starting in verse 68. And by the way, we should notice about both of these songs, they're ultimately about Jesus. Yes, Zechariah's song does at a point mention John, but even then, it's to mention John in relationship to the forerunner, as the forerunner to the Messiah, to the redemption that's coming in the Messiah. Both songs praise God for this climactic moment in redemptive history where God's fulfilling all these many various Old Testament promises to bring redemption to His people. We find in the songs references to the promises of both the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants being referenced in these songs. God's a promise keeper. I can't help but take a point of application here when comparing Mary and Zechariah. Zechariah's doubts are contrasted here with Mary's faith, but we realize this was a doubt that came from such a godly man. And surely an application is that even the godliest amongst us can still have struggles, with doubt, or in other circumstances, struggles with doing the righteous thing. Godliest among us can struggle with doubt. The godliest among us can struggle with sin, and that these things can result in God's chastening. I think of, as an example, Father Abraham, someone known for his faith, had struggles with his own doubts that led him to have a child with Hagar. Or I think of even Father King David, who was known for his righteousness, yet he sinned so badly with the Bathsheba incident, and God did bring strong chastening into his life because of that. And yet we read here in this chapter how God's redemptive promises to both Abraham and David are yet being worked out and fulfilled. Man struggles to be faithful. God's always faithful. And here we see that Zechariah's failing of faith did not end in failure. No, God mercifully restored Zechariah. God strengthened his faith. I mean, he could have imagined it going a lot different. I stand in the presence of God and you dare ask this? Boom! Lightning bolt or something, right? That's not what happened. Instead, God uses the muteness to work faith and to overcome his doubts. It's why we see Zechariah in restored faith insisting, name him John. It's why he goes on to write this glorious song of praise. And so then for us, while we look to live in faith and righteousness, we realize we're not immune to the struggles that our forefathers had, that we see in Abraham and David and Zechariah here. We might have moments of even significant failures. But should that happen, and should God even chasten us, see that for the mercy that it is. And let us, by the grace of God, get back up, so to speak, and keep looking to put our faith in God and walk in His ways. Well, let's turn in our third point now. I'd like us to briefly see how this passage showcases the work of the Holy Spirit. There are several characters involved in all what we read here. Zechariah, Mary, Elizabeth, a lot of characters we see, Gabriel. But throughout this passage, this rather extended passage, there's a clear testament to God's work through the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, often we attribute to the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, as the accomplisher of redemptive history. And that's very true. But we're reminded in passages like this that the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, plays an instrumental role in inspiring and empowering the key actors in redemptive history. Jesus himself, even, as well as many others. So just a little survey on this important observation. We see it first in verse 15. Gabriel foretells how John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. We see that actually in the text, right? When he leaps in the womb, you should connect it with what Gabriel said, how he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. We see it. We again see the work of the Spirit in verse 35, when Gabriel says that this explanation to Mary of how she will conceive a son when she's a virgin, that whole explanation, right? How can I have a child? Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You see, that's the Holy Spirit being the reason why she becomes miraculously pregnant. Again, we see the Holy Spirit's work in verse 41. That's when Elizabeth goes on to speak these prophetic words of blessing upon Mary, even the fact that she understands that Mary is the mother of the Messiah. How do we know that? The only thing we can tell from the text is the Holy Spirit says here. It credits Elizabeth having these words and this knowledge to the Holy Spirit filling her. Again, verse 67. When Zechariah comes up with this song, how's that happen? It's by the Holy Spirit, it says, at work through Zechariah as he writes this song. The song's composition is the credit of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah was prophesying by the Holy Spirit in this song. And so this chapter is a testimony, not only to the angelic revelation that came through Gabriel, but especially to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a chapter that gives a glorious record of God's work through the Holy Spirit to bring the forerunner John the Baptist, and then ultimately to bring the person of Jesus, the Savior, for God to come Himself to us in Jesus. And so we should not be surprised that the culmination of so many generations of God's promises to redeem His people, that would happen so thoroughly through God's initiative, through His working, through His empowering, and that via the Holy Spirit. And we remember how Luke's second volume, Acts, begins. what we see here definitely keeps going in the book of Acts. As the Spirit is poured out then on the church, on us, the Spirit now powerfully fills each of us from our spiritual new birth as Christians, so that we go forth testifying to Jesus, bringing God's Word and Gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us believe that. Let us know that God is accomplishing His redemptive purposes even now by the Spirit that He's given to us. That means God uses us in completing this last chapter of redemptive history through the Spirit's work in and through us. Let's believe that. Again, what does it mean when I say let's believe that? Here's an example. Neighbor right here that you're talking to, and you think, oh, I guess I should probably tell them about Jesus. And you think, oh, you know, they probably won't believe anything I have to say, and they don't bother to say anything. Or we could say, let us believe that God has put His Spirit within me, and I'm going to share Christ to him and leave it up to God to trust that He'll use me in one way or another according to His good plan and purpose to bring forth the gospel to the ends of the earth, maybe even to your neighbor or friend or family member. Let us believe this. Let us sing of this. Let us praise God for the Spirit poured out upon us. And so in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I'd like to draw a final application from verses 65 and 66. That's when the neighbors and the relatives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they begin to learn about God's special plans for John. And notice it sparks in them fear and awe and wonder and lots of talk and lots of questions. And they're ultimately asking, it says in verse 66, what then will this child be? They don't know. They're interested. How's it all going to work out? When Zechariah then gives his song, that would begin to answer their question. But they're not really going to get their answers until they actually see John grow up and do what he does, to see how it actually all works out. Well, while our study ends today at chapter 1, we have the rest of the book, where we find the very answer to the questions they're asking right here, and a whole bunch more answers for questions they haven't even begun to ask yet. Let us be excited to delve into these details. And I know for some of us, this will be a bit of refresher course as we go through Luke. But oftentimes when you do refresher courses, they allow you to go into the deeper details that you missed the first few times you went through something. Let's really use it as a chance to dig deeper. And I know for others, this might be the first time that you've actually gone systematically through this record of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. And I hope that you'll be excited and see the awe and the wonder and excitement that we see here at John's birth that the neighbors and everybody were asking about. Let's kindle that awe and wonder and excitement for us as we go through this book. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking again even today through the Word of God. He's at work right now even, working on your heart through this Word to testify to who Jesus is, preparing even the way of our hearts for His return, that we would believe on Jesus and be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we have been so blessed to receive the good news of Jesus Christ in Your holy word. And even as we particularly are getting a chance to go through it in this gospel according to Luke, bless us with a heart that believes it, and a heart that rejoices in it and holds fastly firm to it. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.